Bibles, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I'm excited about studying the Bible together in the coming year. And I want to talk to you as we stand tonight on the threshold of coming year. I'll talk to you about God's formula for happy living. And, you know, life is a precious gift from God. But not everybody loves life. You know, there's folk who, they endure it. I mean, they just sort of go through life and they endure it. They sort of deal with it. They don't really live life to its fullest. And then there's others, they try to escape it they, through drugs or alcohol or whatever. And then there's others that I believe that it's God's desire that He wants us to enjoy it. Now, listen, that doesn't mean I'm enjoy everything that happens to me in life. You're not going to enjoy everything that happens to you in life. But I believe that God teaches us that even in the difficult times of life, that we can find His goodness, we can find His grace, we can find His faithfulness in our lives, and we can learn to love life. And I want you to look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and find verse number 8. Would you do that? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. Notice the Bible says, finally, be ye. Now, I want to just make a note right here, okay? I hear this all the time. Well, preachers, you know, these preachers, you know, they just can't seem to land the sermon. They'll give you "and finally" and "in closing" a dozen times. And then finally, they'll say the final amen. Well, I just want you to see that Peter, it's biblical. Peter says, finally, and he's got two more chapters to go, folks, okay? So that's a Bible thing, all right, to be able to go, and finally, or we're closing. And so basically he says, in closing, let me sum it up. He's going to sum it up in 2.5 chapters. And so we understand that it's okay to say, and in closing, and go on for another, you know, half hour anyway, all right? But look at verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Now, that doesn't mean we're to act pitiful. It's not what he means. We're to be merciful. That's the idea there, to show pity, to show mercy, to show empathy toward those who hurt. Be courteous, God said. You know what? Our world needs courteousness, doesn't it? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. And in the coming year, God wants to bless us. And we need to live lives that God can bless. And then notice verse 10. For he that will love life. Did you see that? For he that will love life and see good days. God wants us to love life and see good days. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go my way. It doesn't mean I'm not going to run into difficulty and trials and hardship in life. But good days in the sense that they're godly days. They're good. They honor the Lord. Notice he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So let's look at these verses tonight and ask God to help us talk about God's formula for happy living. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'll challenge us from the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would get a nugget for the coming year that maybe we can tuck away in our life to help us to be better Christians. Lord, to help us to live life and to see good days and to love it, Lord, not endure it, not try to escape it, but enjoy the life that you've given us. And Lord, to live it to its fullest for you. And Lord, we'll sure thank you for it. Work in every heart and every life tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice the Bible talks about loving life and seeing good days. And loving life has something to do with our days. Psalm 90 in verse number 10, the Bible says, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. And what I want to note is that God said the days of our years. He said down in verse number 12 of that same Psalm, so teach us to number our days. And so God's life. Listen, God has designed life to be lived not in years, but in days. We need to not try to deal with all of life at one time. So often we're living life so far down the road that we forget to live life today. And so God has wrapped life into 24-hour packages. 24 hours that we have today. Now, that doesn't mean I don't plan for tomorrow. That doesn't mean that I don't look at having a 401k or making plans of what I'm going to do 6 months from now or a year from now or down the road. But God said, in your planning, don't forget to live today. Live today. Listen, folks, let's learn to live each day to the glory of God, to honor God today. How important that is. And I believe if I honor God today, that'll help me to honor Him tomorrow and next week and next year. The best way to live a life of faithfulness to God, to come to the end of life and live a life of faithfulness to God, is just to start today and live today for God. And then tomorrow, live that day for God. And then the next day. I don't need to worry about 10 years from now or 20 years from now whether or not I'm going to be faithful. I need to decide that today I'm going to be faithful. Today, I'm going to live life. Today, I'm going to live in such a way to see good days and live life according to God's plan. And so God gives us a formula of happy living. And I want to give you some thoughts tonight that I think will help you in the coming year, help me in the coming year to love life, to see good days, to have a formula to enjoy life. And first of all, God says, have a compassionate heart. Learn to love. You know what? One of the things I want to do more in the coming year is love more. Now, I'm not talking about this squishy, ooey-gooey feeling stuff the world talks about, that there's no reality to it. I'm talking about loving and God's kind of love, loving God's way. You see, God's love has been, listen, Christian, God's love's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You have a capacity to love in a way the world has absolutely no idea what it means, how to love that way. And you know what? One of the ways God said that you and I would know, that the world would know that we're His disciples, is because we loved one another. And listen, one of the best ways to begin to living life and enjoying life and all of that, he said, finally, look what he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And he's saying, listen, the whole of human relationships is summed up in loving God and loving other people. Loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. That means I am to love God and love others. And compassion is love in action. It's more than just saying I love you. It's more than just saying I love everybody. It's showing, it's demonstrating that we love one another. And God said, if you want a happy life, you want to have a joyful life, if you want to see good days, then learn to have a compassionate heart. You know what? Hard-hearted people aren't happy people. Most miserable people in the world are those who are selfish and live lives for themselves, while the happiest people are those who have a heart big enough for other people. Did you know that? And let me tell you, the happiest marriages are going to be those where both mates are working to make one another happy. You see, too often marriages break down because we're looking for our mate to make us happy. That's not how God designed marriage. God designed marriage for me to work and minister to my wife so that she can be happy. And I draw happiness and joy out of making her happy. You see, it's not about me, it's about her. It's not about you, it's about your spouse. And that's where we have to find that. Marriage is a ministry to fulfill and meet the needs of our mate and to care for them. And the most miserable marriages are those who live to make themselves happy. And most of the time when people come to me, their marriages are falling apart and they say, preacher, I just don't know that I love him anymore. I just don't know that I love her anymore. What it's saying is I'm not happy anymore. You're not making me happy. I'm going to make a statement and people are probably not going to like what I'm going to say, but it's true. You know, God didn't design marriage just to make us happy. God didn't. Now, I believe He wants us to be happy. I believe He wants us to enjoy life. But you know what? I believe we enjoy it His way. And you will never draw happiness from another person. People can't make me happy. If that was true, folks, Hollywood wouldn't be having a problem. Happiness is not found in people. It's found in a person, and His name is Jesus. And when I love Him and He helps me to love my mate and to love others the way He wants me to, I draw joy. Joy comes to my life as a result of that. And to be compassionate toward my mate and loving toward my mate and caring toward one another. And listen, too often, selfish. When you have two selfish people in a marriage, it's like having two ticks on one dog. And before long, all you have is two ticks and no dog. Because they're going to suck the life out of it. And two selfish people will have no marriage because you'll suck the life out of it. And we live to make the other person happy. And listen, one is a relationship of giving, the other a relationship of taking. And I realize there's give and take in relationship. But I want to give to my marriage so that my marriage might grow. And I want to love more I want to love my wife more in the coming year. I do. You know, we make resolves. We make resolutions. Won't you resolve this year to love more in your marriage? And you know what I found? Wives, fellas, reciprocate. That means you initiate love. You want your wife to love you more than love her more. That's just what I'm trying to say. The more you love her, the more she'll love you back. And that's the way God designed it. Then next is you're going to find the happiest Christians are those who serve the Lord by serving others. Look down at verse number 8. He said, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. That means we're to be compassionate toward one another. Love as brethren. Folks, we're the family of God. And families love each other. That's how God designed it. And there ought to be love in this place. And people from the outside coming in ought to walk away saying, listen, they love people there and we love each other here. And that ought to be said. That ought to be a testimony of this church. Be pitiful. Be tenderhearted to the needs of others. Be courteous. Be humble-minded. Put others' needs before our own and be kind to one another. And you know, people be a lot less discouraged and depressed if they looked away from themselves and started looking to others. God said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Somebody put it this way. If you look in, you'll get depressed. You look out at the world around you and you'll get distressed. But if you look up, you'll be blessed. And we need to look up so that we can learn to be a blessing to other people. And notice he ties unity to love. Did you see that? He says in verse number 8, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we won't be a unified church if we're not a loving church. And let me just tell you something. You're going to find people in this ministry that are hard to love. I might be one of them. You might find me hard to love. I promise you. There are people that everybody finds hard to love. Okay? But I want to remind you, for every person that you find hard to love, there's probably somebody that finds you hard to love. You say, well, me? How can anybody not love me? Good old me. We all have these idiosyncrasies, these little quirks, these little ticks. And they just sometimes just grind and rub people the wrong way. And folks, you know what? That's how you want to have a lasting marriage. You know how you stay married for 50 plus years? You learn to forbear. You say, preacher, what's that? It's called put up with. You don't learn to put up with some things, you won't make it. I'm just going to tell you that now. Okay, my wife puts up with a whole lot more than I put up with. I can promise you that. But you forbear one another in love. You just learn. You know, hey, I we get so bound of shape over the least little things that in the long run are not going to make not going to be a hill of beans in eternity. You know, whether or not he puts the cap on the toothpaste. Whether or not you squeeze it from the bottom or you squeeze it in the middle. You know, when it all comes down to it, who cares? My marriage is worth more than a toothpaste pack or whatever you call tube. And we don't argue over it. We just have his and hers toothpaste. We really do. Not because one squeezes them. I just don't like her kind of toothpaste, so we have our own. You know, folks, we just need to learn to forbear. And, you know, in a church of any size, I don't care whether it's a larger church, a smaller church, you have to learn to forbear. There's people going to rub you the wrong way. There's somebody going to look at you funny. And they don't even mean to necessarily. It may not have anything to do with you. But if we're not careful, we'll take everything personal. It'll bring discouragement within your own life or it'll bring upset within the ministry. And we just have to remember, folks, this thing's bigger than each one of us. This is the work of God. Amen? And God said, if you want to live life, you want to see good days, you want to be happy, then have a compassionate heart. Number two, let me, because I wanted to hurry, I thought it might be a short message. And finally, number two, have a controlled tongue. Some of you will laugh in about 10 minutes, and then some of you are like, you'll stop laughing and say, preacher, stop. Number two, controlled tongue. Look at verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. You know what? I would say that we could look back at 2018, and there are some times we wish that we had not said some things that we said, or used the tone that we used. Peter, I believe, is talking from experience. You know, he's a lot like a lot of us. His mouth was always getting him in trouble. And most often, the misuse of the tongue will keep us from seeing happy days. Somebody described as the biggest little troublemaker in the world. That's why the Bible said, be slow to speak. How many times have we engaged our tongue and not put our minds in gear? Wish that what came out had never come out. Once it's out, you can't get it back. That's why Proverbs 25:11, you ought to jot it down right here. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's like a golden apple in a silver bowl. It just goes together. It's just beautiful. There was an Egyptian king who took a sacrifice to a priest. And told the priest, he said, I want you to bring back from this animal sacrifice the best part and the worst part of the sacrifice. The priest was gone for some time, and he come back and he brought that part of that animal that was the best and the worst part of that animal in that platter with a charger on top of it, sort of a bowl type thing on top of it, and he lifted it off. You know what he brought back to him? He brought its tongue. And the best and worst part of us, most of the time, is what's behind our lips and between our teeth, called a tongue. Isn't that true? Matter of fact, our words have consequences. Death and life, the Bible says, are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There are consequences to what we say, whether it be good or bad. James said our tongue can be used for the greatest of good, or it can, which is blessing God, or it can be used for the basest of evil, which is cursing men. And you know what's amazing? That we can come to a house of God and sing His praises, And folks can, or people can, as Christians can, and we can get crosswise with somebody hardly before we get out of the restaurant, or upset with our mate, or you know what I'm saying, or something like that, and our words are not what they ought to be. And how easy it is for our words to get us in trouble. And our tongue, folks, it's a thermometer. How we use it will tell our spiritual temperature. And James says a mature man, and Peter says a mature man is able to bridle his tongue. And he's saying if you want to have some happy days, then learn to use your tongue wisely. And he said, be careful of an evil tongue. Look what he says in verse number 10. He said, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Now that doesn't mean necessarily cursing and lying. It can mean that. But I believe he's talking about destructive speech, words that injure and wound. And I believe that our words can do damage to other people. I want you to hold your place. Let's look at the book of James. Could we do that? Let's just go back one book to James chapter 3, which is the most comprehensive chapter on the tongue found anywhere in the Bible. And he gives us three word pictures of the tongue. First of all, he said it's like a fire that destroys. James chapter number 3. Look if you would, verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, you can start a spark and have a forest fire. You just live in California, you know what a fire can do. Gatlinburg experienced that just in the past year. And a little spark burns a whole town down and burn up people's livelihood. But you know what? Our tongues can burn a marriage down. It can burn a church down. It can burn a friendship down. It can burn a family down. It can. Just a little spark. Just a misused, unwise word. And God said, Psalm 39, verse 3, the psalmist said, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, while I was pondering on it, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. You know what? We need to be careful because a hot head will lead to a hot heart. It'll lead to burning words that later we'll regret. How many times have our tempers flared, and the more we thought about it, the hotter we got, till finally we exploded and said things we were sorry and wish we'd never said. And you know what, folks? Once they're out, you can't take them back. The person who said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they weren't telling the truth. Words do hurt. And they do damage. James says, wherefore let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The Bible said, he that hateth knowledge, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The Bible said, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. There is just a time, God said, to speak, and there's a time to be silent. And wise is the man and woman to know when the right time to speak and when the right time to keep silent is. He said, it's like a fire that destroys, it's like an animal that's untamed. Look, if you would please, in verse 7. He said, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, the things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So notice, it's like an unruly beast, like an untamed beast. And when it lets loose, it seeks out its prey, it pounces, it kills. If we're not careful, we hear a piece of gossip, and our tongue's like an animal pacing its cage. Just can't wait for the opportunity to get it out. And then he says, it's like a deadly poison. That's what he says in verse number 8. He said, full of deadly poison. How easy it is to inject poisonous words into conversation and defame and destroy another person. Be careful. Listen, God said, if you want to have a happy year, learn to guard your tongue. We want to have in our prayers, David was, Lord, set a watch at the door of my lips. Lord, help me today to be careful what I say. And then guile. Look at verse 10. I'm back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. That they speak no guile. Here's the dishonest speech. The other was destructive. This is dishonest. Words of deceit. Half-truths. Folks, listen, let me just say this for sake of time. Honesty's not just the best policy. It's the only policy. Let's just be honest. God said, you want a formula for a happy life? Have a compassionate heart. Have a controlled tongue. Number 3, have a consecrated life. Look at verse number 11. Let him eschew evil. That's an old English word that means turn aside. To remove our feet from the path of evil. To shun it. Sin and disobedience to God will trouble our days. It will. There's both a negative and a positive in this verse. Did you see it? I'm not just to shun evil, but I'm to do good. Look what he says in verse number 10. Verse number 11. Him eschew evil. You don't love life. See good days. You want to have a happy life. Then refrain from evil and disobedience and do good. That's what God said. Do good. You know what it said? When Peter was describing the life of Jesus on earth, here's what he said. He went about doing good. What a testimony. Can that be said of you? Not just shun evil, but to do good. You say, preacher, I haven't done anything wrong, but what have you done right? You see, we do right on purpose. Well, I've not done anything to hurt my church or the Lord or my family, but what have you done to help it? The Bible says we're to do good. Let's determine in the coming year that we're going to do good. We're going to consecrate our lives, that we're going to refrain from the path of evil. Let me just tell you, your heart can take you and my heart can take me to some dark places. Folks, you can't trust your heart. The Bible says that our heart is a deceitful thing. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know what dwells in our hearts. We don't. You can't trust it, young person. Your heart will lead you into sin. It'll lead you away from God. It'll lead you down the wrong path. Refrain our foot from the path of evil. That means, let's start off right this year. If you struggle with your internet, then put the right guards on it. Put the right kind of relationships with your wife, your husband, your spouse. If you can't handle your social media, then learn to put things in place to do things in a right way. Maybe discard some of it. be careful the company we keep. You see, you can't go down the path of evil and do good. Just can't do it. Have a compassionate heart. Have a controlled tongue. Have a consecrated life. And then lastly, have a continued peace. Look at verse number 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That word ensue it means to pursue peace. You know, there's nothing more troubling than a life that's embroiled in constant turmoil with others. You ever notice how trouble seeks to follow some people? Jesus said, blessed, happy are the peacemakers. There are two kinds of people in every marriage, every church, every relationship. There's peacemakers and peace takers. And we're one or the other. We either make peace or we take peace. And God said that we don't keep it, we make it. We seek peace and ensue it. We pursue after it. That doesn't mean it's peace at any price. That doesn't mean we throw the Bible away. Doesn't mean that. And join up in compromise with others. Folks, I'm going to tell you, church, and I'm just going to say some things right here and right now that I think will help us, and we need to guard ourselves, okay? There is a shift that is taking place in Christianity in America that is more pronounced right now than it's been ever before. It just is. We knew it, and I'm not trying to be unkind, some folks might get upset, but I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. All right, the Southern Baptist movement's always been a house on sand, always has been. You can't put things together and keep it conservative and right and fundamental. Somewhere down the line, it's going to go south. Okay, God didn't intend for all the churches to be built up in some kind of denominational setup. He didn't intend that. God intended local churches to do what local churches are supposed to do and cooperate with local churches like them that want to get the work done. And I'm just telling you, there is a shift right now away from the conservative takeover that took place in the days of Jerry Vines and Adrian Rogers. And those were good men, and I'm thankful for them. And they did some good things, and they were good preachers. But you're going to find that that's not what's in control of that today. And there's a shift away from the belief in the Bible of being the inerrant, infallible Word of God. They've thrown the King James Bible to the side. Okay? They've moved away as a group from biblical, what we would understand, Christianity and soul winning. And you're going to find that they have shifted to more of a social mindset of dealing with social injustice and intolerance and making the world a better place for everybody. And folks, listen, I want my world to be better, but the only way it gets better is when the gospel is preached and people get saved and lives get changed. If all we do is clothe the naked and feed the hungry and help those in life, and that's all we ever do, then all you've done is made their lives more comfortable to go to hell. And that's all we've ever done. And that's why whatever we do is a bridge to preach the gospel. That's what it has to be. I'm for our community, and I want to be involved in our community, but we can't lose sight of the main thing, which is reaching souls for Christ, discipling people, impacting our world for Jesus Christ, and standing for the truth. Because here's what's happening. Even in our fundamental churches, we are following right along behind them in the shift. And you're finding even fundamental Baptist preachers that are moving away from the preaching of the truth, and moving away from our Bible, and moving away from the doctrine of inerrancy, and moving away from those things that make us what we are as Christians in our day. And folks, let me just tell you something. I'm not going to change. I just determined I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it for popularity. I'm not interested in the pleasure of men. I want the pleasure of God. And listen, I trust that's what you desire as a church. That listen, we're a bastion of truth. And we stand for what's right. And I want to be a peacemaker. And I want to have peace with people. But listen, I'm not going to throw away the truth of this book just to yoke up with somebody who doesn't believe the Bible. I'm just not going to do it. Because I need to please God. But I'm not going to be a grouch about it. I think that's the difference. I don't have to be a grouch. We need to work for peace. Every one of us in the coming year is going to live on one of three levels. Notice what he says in verse number 9. not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Now here's what was happening. These Christians that Peter's writing to were being persecuted. There was major persecution going on. They were being persecuted locally. They were being persecuted by the Roman government. They were experiencing persecution in their lives. And here's what Peter was saying. He said, "Don't you be the problem." He said, "You be part of the solution." Now, there's times that as Christians, we can bring persecution on ourselves, okay, by being obnoxious or a grouch or whatever. But I'm to live right. I'm to seek peace. I'm to ensue it. I'm to be the right kind of person. But as I desire to be the right kind of person, here's what God says. All them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be some resistance that will come your way if you determine to live a godly life and let it show to the world. Now, if I want to be a closet Christian, I'm not going to have any problems. But if I'm going to be the right kind of Christian, then there's some problems going to come my way. But every one of us is going to live on one of three levels. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, don't you give evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, a blessing. God said, you and I ought to desire to be a blessing so that we can be blessed of God. Notice what he goes on to say. He said, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. When I seek to be a blessing, God blesses me. All right. Now, you said, preacher, we're going to live on one of three levels. We are. We're going to live on, if we're not careful, people can live on a satanic level. That means we return evil for good. That means somebody hands us a handful of good and we give them some evil back. You ever know anybody like that? I mean, they're just evil. And it don't matter how kind, how good, how nice, how well you want to treat them, they're going to hand you a handful of evil. They're going to be ugly. They're going to be mean-spirited. God said, don't be that way. That's satanic. Then there's what we call the human level. That's returning evil for evil, good for good. That means you're good to me, I'm good to you. You're bad to me, I'm going to be bad right back to you. You know what? That's where the majority of the people, where you work, that's how they are. If we're honest. They're good to those who are good to them. But you let a boss get crosswise with them, and you know what, or another worker, and they're going to give them a handful right back of what they've been given. Isn't that right? Well, they deserve it, preacher. God said, don't live on that level. That's not where Christians live. That's where the world lives. Anybody can do that. If somebody's good to me, it's just natural to be good back to them. But now watch this. If somebody's evil to you, guess what? It's just natural to be evil right back to them, isn't it? God said, I want you to live on a human level. I want you to live on a natural level. Why do we not live on a natural level, Christian? Because we're supernatural. We have one living inside of us called the Holy Spirit. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not to live on a natural level. I'm to live on a supernatural, spiritual level. Here's the divine level. We return good for evil. Jesus went about doing good, and what did they give him, church? Evil. And there's going to be people that are going to mistreat you in the coming year. They're going to say wrong things about you. Somebody spread gossip. Somebody try to hurt you. Now, I'm not saying that somebody breaks in my house that you don't give them a handful of Smith & Wesson. I'm not saying that. You can protect your family. Okay? I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is if somebody hands me a handful of evil, that means they're ugly to me. I need to be kind to them. They mistreat me, I show them the love of Christ. I live on a different plane. You see, if I live on the natural level that anybody else lives on, nobody ever sees the difference. But you notice what the disciples said. They said that they counted it an honor to be mistreated for Jesus' sake. They counted it an honor. Matter of fact, they were happy about it. Now, we don't think like that, do we? That's not how we think. But yet, maybe we need to get back to first century Christianity. And maybe somebody's ugly to you and you bake them a pie. You know? Or you pray for them. See, sometimes people won't even let you speak peaceably to them, but they can't stop you from praying for them and lifting them up to God. You know? And they can't keep me from from asking God to bless them. And here's what's going to happen. When I seek to be a blessing day in and day out, God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And we ought to live to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. And when we seek to be a blessing, God said, I'm going to bless you. You know, I believe blessed people are happy people, don't you? Doesn't mean everything goes my way. Doesn't mean everything's like I want it to be all the time. But I can be a person who's most richly blessed of God. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Try to live each day this year on God's agenda. Just get up that morning. Now, we all have things we need to do that day. We all have an agenda. And we set our agenda and say, God, now if there's anything you want to rearrange on my agenda today, it's you do it. You're God. You're in control. Lord, help me not to get upset about it. Help me to be a blessing in the opportunities you give me. Help me, Lord, to have a compassionate heart. Help me to control my tongue, Lord. Lord, help me to be consecrated in my life. Help me to refrain my foot from the path of disobedience and evil and displeasing you. Lord, help me to choose each day to do good. To do good today. To be a blessing today. And Lord, help me to be a person who works to make peace. To show forth the peace of God to a world that desperately needs it. Amen. And I believe when we do that, we've got a formula for a happy life. You know what? Maybe God said something to you tonight and you need to step forward and talk to Him about it. I'm encouraging you to do that tonight. Let's stand to our feet.